First question, you know, what is deconstruction? So about 15-ish years ago, I got my very first PlayStation 2. And that was a beautiful gift that my older brother got to me. But unfortunately, at some point, because I played way too many video games when I was a teenager, it stopped reading discs. And at that point, you couldn't download games. So every single game that you had to play was in a disc. And so I was devastated because you can ask any teenager, and potentially some of you young adults, you might not have money to be able to buy another system. So of course, at 15, I have no money. I can't play my video games. Well, what do I do? I can't, and I wasn't even thinking about asking my parents because they had no money either. Or they would have said, yeah, right. So what I did, I was like, well, if it doesn't play any games, surely if I take it apart, I will be able to fix all these things. So I did the thing of going on YouTube and looking how to fix disc red issue. And so I did, right? And so I grabbed my toolbox, got my little Phillips screwdriver, and then a smaller screwdriver that looks like a Phillips, but it's not really a Phillips head. If you are into tools, you'll understand that. But so I started unscrewing these little things, and I took off the top, and I was just marveled at all the things that I just didn't understand when I looked into the system. The video made it seem so easy. Just take apart all these things and just unlock the case. And the moment I tried to do that, I was like, yeah, no, it's not that easy. I ended up tearing a piece of it apart, so it wouldn't even work anymore. And so my entire process of deconstructing my PlayStation 2 ended up in even worse damage. I did learn, however, that sometimes it is good to take the hood off. It is good to ask those questions, to fully understand how things work. Sometimes deconstruction can help us do that. Sometimes deconstruction can help us kind of point us to a truer faith in Jesus, to a more solid faith in Jesus. It can definitely help root our faith in the truth of the gospel while removing the things that are not of the gospel. So deconstruction, right? How do we define that? It is such a hot term, hot key moment, hot key word that if we just look online, we might see a bunch of different definitions. So Alyssa Childers, author of Another Gospel, A Lifelong Christian Seeks Truth in Response of Progressive Christianity, she defines it in these words. She calls deconstruction the process of systematically dissecting and often rejecting the beliefs you grew up with. So thank you, Alyssa Childers, for that definition. But the one problem is that that definition doesn't really encompass everything. That definition doesn't really give us a broad term for every single person. When you talk to people who are deconstructing, when you have talked to people who have deconstructed, it's very different. It's a very loose term that's used to embody a specific message, but it doesn't really have any base or root meaning. It can definitely mean something, but the definition that a person uses might be completely different from the definition that somebody else uses. So the term deconstruction does not really have a meaning in a sense, and rather we have to pry and ask more questions to that person who's deconstructing. We have to ask more questions as to, well, what do you actually mean by you saying that I'm deconstructing? What do you actually mean by the fact that you've deconstructed? So we can deconstruct aspects of our faith, specifically expressions of how that faith is portrayed. We cannot dissect faith itself. Our culture, though, terms it in a way that it means two things, right? The way that most of the time deconstruction is talked about, we can think about it in the categories of having doubts, right? I have questions about my faith, and so I'm deconstructing my faith. I have questions, I have doubts, I wonder if what I believe is true. I wonder if this makes sense. These are doubts that we can definitely have. I don't know of any Christian that hasn't had any doubts. I had doubts back in college. I said to myself, I don't know if I can believe this is true, and the Lord worked through me and worked in me to help me realize that Jesus is true. Some people, right, when they use the word deconstruction or deconstructed, might have already rejected the faith altogether. So we can think of things like this. Biblically speaking, we can think of the word apostasy or apostate, right? Somebody who has already just decided to say, I reject the notion and the claim that Jesus is God. And so because it is such a hot and just cultural prevalent word and phrase, we have to be aware that it doesn't necessarily mean one thing, one universal thing, but it could mean a variety of different things. The reality, though, is that people doubting and people rejecting the faith is not something new, not something new to God, not something new to the church. We've seen time and time and time again that this is true. We can see it in Scripture as well, right? We can see that someone who has just rejected the faith, as I mentioned, we call them an apostate or apostasy, right? Somebody who says, you know, I just don't believe in Jesus anymore. I don't believe that he is Lord and Savior. So I reject that. I don't claim that in my life. That's no longer true in my life. If that person had professed their faith before, by definition, that's an apostate. By definition, they're rejecting the faith. They're rejecting Jesus. And so we know that that's not something new. In Matthew 24, as Jesus is talking about the ends of times, he mentions this. He says, talking about the ends of times, he says, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures will be saved. Right? So Jesus is talking about the ends of times and how in the times of tribulation and times of testing, the love of people will grow cold. The people who have professed Jesus as Lord and Savior, that love will grow cold. And some people might leave. And then he says, the one who endures will be saved. So it's not something new, right? Jesus talked about this. Jesus talked about the reality that some people will walk away. Some people will reject the faith. Paul writes to Timothy about Demas in 2 Timothy. He tells him about him leaving the faith. We also read it in the first letter of John, right? In chapter 2, he says, they left us because they were never of us. So this reality of deconstruction, this idea of I have deconstructed, it has a very superficial lining and understanding because we don't really fully understand what that actual person is saying. And therefore, we have to ask more questions. What do you actually mean by that? Do you mean you don't believe in Jesus, or do you have questions? There's a big difference between having questions, having doubts, and all just rejecting the faith. And so we wonder, right, we see in Scripture time and time again that people have walked away from the faith, that people have rejected the faith, and we're warned about it, right? There's a huge chunk, a huge portion in Hebrews chapter 6 that talks about apostasy. And the dangers of that, right? So the apostles, the early church was not surprised by this. They actually warned, and we have it in Scripture that says, you know, we should not be surprised when people reject the faith. So if deconstruction means that, then, well, that's how we can relate to it. That's how we can respond, right? If deconstruction, if somebody's deconstructing or has said that they deconstructed, and by our questions we see that that person has rejected the faith, then well, then we have something that talks about that, right? Now, there's a hope for that person, right? We hope that that person will eventually come back to Jesus and repent from their sin and follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. But we have to understand that this is not something new. Then what if I have doubts? What if I have questions? And I say, hey, I don't know. Like, that's a good question. I never thought about this specific topic. Then the question then we would have to ask that person, and the question that probably that person has in themselves or you might have had at some point in your life is it wrong to have questions? And the answer is no, right? It's not wrong to have questions. It's not wrong to have doubts. John the Baptist, right, he made the way, he proclaimed the way for Jesus' coming. He's the one that said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? This is a man that saw Jesus. The moment he saw him, he understood That is the Lamb of God. That is the redemption coming. That is the one who's going to redeem us. He takes away the sin of the world. He knew how great Jesus was because he said, I am not even worthy to untie his sandal. So he knew his greatness. He knew who Jesus was. And yet, a few chapters later in Matthew 11, we read that while he was in prison, while he was going through a hardship, he gets to a point where he is doubting if Jesus was the Messiah. He sends his disciples, he sends his followers to go and ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? What does Jesus respond? He says, go tell John that I am, right? That to look at the signs. And so having doubts, it's not something new either, right? Having doubts, having questions, not something that we should be afraid of. But rather we can look at the example of John the Baptist and take hope and hold of that. That when we come to Jesus, our questions will be answered. When we come to Jesus, he will speak truth and light into those things. When we think of the definition of deconstruction, it's weird, and even though I read one, it doesn't really have a universal definition. It doesn't really mean anything because it's such a loose term that people use it interchangeably for either having rejected the faith or having doubts about their faith. So if it's not new, then why is this such a prevalent thing? Why are so many people saying, I've deconstructed, I'm deconstructing? Right? These are people who, in their former years, they used to follow Jesus or they used to have a belief in Jesus, but now they're saying, I have deconstructed, I no longer believe, or I have a new way, a better way of believing about who God is. And so we have to ask the question, well, then, if that's true, why are people doing this, right? Why are people going ahead and deconstructing their faith, rejecting their faith, or having these doubts, these questions? The Gospel Coalition released an article that talked about four reasons. And these are not all encompassing reasons, but these are just some examples as to why somebody might actually be deconstructing. That a person could be deconstructing because there is church hurt. Right? We can think about it in biblical terms. We can think about it as, this person has offended me, right? The idea of church hurt, if we start thinking about it, well, what does that actually mean? We think church, we think hurt, we put those things together. We can potentially get an understanding of it, but how do we see it from a biblical perspective? We can look at it from the perspective of, this person has offended me, right? This person has caused a massive damage in my life. This person has offended me. This leader who I looked up and he was great and he was the greatest leader that I had met, well, he just had an extramarital affair. How can I trust him? He's offended me because he's hurt me. Like, I looked up to him and his actions do not reflect what he actually says. This person who I was friends with, he said some extremely cutting thing that just dug into my heart and never asked for forgiveness, never apologized. That created church hurt. That offended me. A person that is offended, a person that is hurt by the church, well, first of all, we shouldn't dismiss that, right? We shouldn't look at somebody and say, oh, that's church hurt. Oh, that's fine. You don't have to worry about that. That was your other church. You don't have to worry about that. No, we should never, ever just dismiss that church hurt, right? We talked about how church hurt should never be dismissed. We shouldn't be surprised by it, right? We are sinners in living in a fallen world, and if we expect that the church will never, ever let us down, well, then we're going to be really surprised when the church does let it down. No institution is exempt from this, right? I've been hurt at work. I've been hurt with my friends. I've been hurt with my family, right? Whether they do it on purpose or not, that's just the truth. So what makes church a different and an exception? Well, maybe it's true, right? We live by faith. We live in Jesus. We expect that the people at church will be the last people to hurt us. But we're also not perfect, right? We look into a Savior who's perfect. Sometimes church hurt gives us a perception that is subjective, and it should not define the truth of the gospel. Right? We shouldn't define all of what the gospel means, all of what the gospel based on our experience with church. And so as people have these doubts, as people have this sort of rejection of the faith, we have to ask, is there church hurt there? Can we go deeper into this? Can we look more into about what the truth of the gospel is and not just your experience at church? We don't want to dismiss it. We don't want to say, don't worry about that. Don't ever worry about that, because that's not true, and that does not love the person. But rather, we want to affirm their hurt by bringing truth that is rooted in the gospel. Joshua Ryan Butler, a pastor, says that church hurt is real, but deconstruction is a false cure. Rejecting the faith is a false cure to that. Rather than running away from the faith, rather than running away from who Jesus is, what Jesus calls us to do is to come to him. To come to him, to trust in him, to follow him, right? And that deep intimacy that we have with Christ, our deepest wounds will be mended. Jesus himself says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is who Jesus is, right? We have to understand that the notion of rejecting the faith based on what has happened in church does not define the faith itself, right? The faith that we have as Christians is in the gospel, is in the faith that we have is in the fact and the truth that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that he came down, that he lived a perfect life as a man, that he died on the cross and resurrected so that we may have salvation from our sins. That is our faith. That is what people are rejecting when they're looking at church hurt, when they're looking at their specific situations. So we have to ask, are you rejecting Jesus altogether? Deconstruction can also come from poor teaching, right? If somebody doesn't understand that the gospel is Jesus, right, that God is Jesus, that we don't accept Jesus just because we get a ticket to heaven, that is a great perk. By no means do I ever want to put that down, but the reality is that we get God, and God is good, and God is gracious, and God is perfect, and in him and only in him will we be fully satisfied. That is the gospel, right? Poor teaching will teach you something completely different. Poor teaching will say, believe in Jesus, follow this specific way of expressing the faith of Christianity, and you will be blessed. Follow this specific way of thinking, and your life will go great. Follow this specific way because Jesus says that this is the specific way, but it has no root on the gospel. It doesn't focus on getting to know Jesus in a deeper manner. The good news is that bad teaching can easily be replaced with good teaching, but, and this is very important, is that answers to hard questions cannot be cheap, right? They cannot come in a 30-second clip on YouTube or TikTok, because apparently that's the thing nowadays. But it can't come in that, right? It cannot come in a short, cheap way, right? Just like when you eat candy, you get 350 calories. Those calories are nothing. They're not nutritious for you. Your body actually needs hearty meal. I learned that apparently my body needs broccoli, not Snickers. That's the thing that I need, right? Snickers are delicious. They're great. They might be entertaining. They might have a good philosophy, a good idea. But that doesn't sustain me. That doesn't sustain my body. It's not healthy for me. In the same way, we cannot look at these questions and think, yeah, I'm satisfied with my entire perspective on LGBT questions based on this 30-second clip. We should not do that. That does a disservice to us. It's not intellectually appropriate to just have an overarching conclusion about what the Bible says based on a 30-second clip. The article then talks also about another reason why people might deconstruct, and it's because they, as they grow up and they come into the world and they realized, hey, I like to do this, but my faith says I shouldn't do this. Well, then I'm going to reject my faith because I want to go ahead and pursue sin, right? We see this a lot with people who say, well, if God is a good God, then why wouldn't he care about me? And isn't it loving if I just go ahead and have marriage outside of sex, sex outside of marriage? Doesn't it make sense that I have sex outside of marriage with a person that I love, right? Doesn't it make sense that God would allow and want me to do something like that? So people take those examples. People take that reality of saying, hey, like, I don't necessarily like what the Bible teaches about this specific way, and I don't like how it, if you want to put the word, if it restrains me about my life and what I want to do with my life. So I'm going to just reject the faith completely altogether because I rather do this. Then if that is the truth, if that's where people are coming from, then they have to take a step back and realize and understand their true intentions, right? Are they questioning or rejecting the faith because it's not true? Or are they doing this because they don't like the implications that it has for their lives? A final reason that the article kind of talks about is just this idea that it is a cultural trend. It is part of our culture. It's just something that it is in our culture. Apparently our culture likes to do that. Trends happen, right? Everybody wants to be in a trend. Everybody wants to belong to something. A few months ago, the milk crate challenge kind of came on the scene. Yeah, I already see the milk crate challenge. If you don't know what that is, you would get these little milk crates, right? Plastic crates, and you would form a sort of staircase that then you would have to walk up, climb up, and most likely fall on your face and bruise because those crates are not really meant to be walked on, especially if they're like 6 feet tall. But people did that, right? People jumped on that. It was a hashtag milk crate challenge. My TikTok feed was just flooded with that. And I was like, this is stupid, this is dumb, but I'm kind of enjoying seeing people fall on their face. So the reality is that people like trends. People like to be included and wanting to be somewhere where they belong, right? And so because trends happen, this is a normal thing. And so with the boom of social media, we have to understand that social media is very much integrated into our daily lives, right? You can be a person that doesn't have a Facebook, doesn't have an Instagram, doesn't have a TikTok, but the reality is that you might be an exception to the rule. You might be lonely in that realm. The reality is that for most of our age group, we're all in one way, shape, or form connected in social media, right? And here's the scary part that we have to come to realization is that as you scroll down, as you like the posts, as you interact with those posts, well, that social media algorithm, they're kind of decoding who you are. They're coming to understand who you are, and believe it or not, they know you better than you know yourself. It is why you get random ads for things that you enjoy, right? Your phone might also be listening to you, but that's beyond the point. We're not going to talk about that right now. But the reality is that you are fed with content on your timelines because you've interacted with something else. If I decide to like a post of guitars, well, I'll most likely be getting more posts about guitars. That's just the reality, right? With cookies, I'm giving you like a technological like lesson here, which is kind of weird. But the reality is that as you surf the web, right, as you're connected, you will be the cookies that are gathered, they will give more information to these social media websites. Now, I'm not saying that you should reject social media and delete your Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat. I think that's it. Twitter, I don't know. Anyway. I'm not saying, delete that, right? Because there's a good place for that. There's a good way to interact with people. But the reality is that the social media algorithms that you kind of allow for them to get to know you better than you know yourself. And so that's the reality that we live in, right? People who have these thoughts, these questions, these sort of rejections of the faith, well, they're interacting with each other, right? And the more people see it, the more they say, hey, hey, you know what? Yeah, that sounds cool. I want to be part of that. The problem is that's also not an honest thing to do, right? You're just kind of going along with the trend. You're kind of going along with what everybody else is doing. So then you have to be honest and take a step back and ask and say to yourself, am I truly believing this? Am I truly believing what these people are saying? Or have I figured out the truth by myself? And if my truth agrees with their truth, then yes, I will go with them. Now, everybody wants to be known. Everybody wants to be a part of something, right? There's nothing wrong with that, right? There's clubs for everything, right? There's a hiking club. There's I want to fix my car club. There's a woodworking club that I love to be a part of, but I suck with woodwork, but that's, you know, whatever. There's a bunch of clubs that just get together because it's something that brings them together. And so when people have questions, when people want to be rejecting the faith, well, they want to be included. They want to be heard. They want to be known. And there's nothing wrong with that. But as we answer people like this, right, or as we ourselves take a step back and look at the reality of, am I also thinking this way? We should refocus the affirmation from the community that we get, from our finite friends, right? We shouldn't be looking for that affirmation in our finite friends. It's fantastic that my friends love me and care for me, but that pales in comparison to how much God loves me, right? Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians, where he says, I don't let you guys judge me. I don't even judge myself, but it is God who judges me. Essentially saying, it doesn't matter what you think about me. It doesn't even matter what I think about me, but rather what God thinks about me. So now that we kind of talked about, like, what is deconstruction and why people are doing these things, well, where do we go from here? How do we respond? And so the first thing, and really the key thing, and really the only thing, is we look to Jesus for hope. We look to him. We are just like John the Baptist, who comes to Jesus and he says, come to me, all who are weary, for I will give you rest. Trevin Wax, the vice president of the National America Mission Board, talks and writes about deconstruction, and he really summarizes into two questions that can help us looking into deconstruction, looking into these doubts and this rejection of faith. And he asks the two questions, which are, is Christianity true? And is Christianity good? So those are two questions that no matter what, specifically the first one, right, is Christianity true? If somebody's deconstructing, if somebody's breaking down pieces of their faith and they want to reject the faith altogether, well, they will have to come to terms with the question, is Christianity true? Can we believe that this is true? If it is true, it should imply everything in our lives. If it's not true, then it doesn't matter. Jesus tells the apostles in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know the Father. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's telling the apostles, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? When people start to deconstruct their faith, when people start having these doubts, some point to specific parts about how Christianity is displayed, right? Whether it be a question about how the church's lack of social missions is there, or whether it be a specific way that the church has done, right? We doesn't take a long look at church history back in medieval times to see that the Crusades were not a great thing, or to see how the church has caused hurt, right? Now, are we rejecting the faith because of those things, or are we rejecting the faith because of what it hinges on and what it actually is, which is Christianity true? Is Jesus true, right? Jesus is not saying the way that the church will behave in 1400 will be the way you define truth. He doesn't say the way that social justice is carried by churches is the way that you will see that Christianity is true. No, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So we have to come back to this question, right? We can filter out all these different questions. We can have debates about what it looks for a church to, properly take care of the neighborhood that it lives in, properly take care and love the neighborhood and be a light to its neighbors, right? We can have questions about that. We can have talks about that. But the question about Christianity being true should not hinge on that, but rather it hinges on the fact that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died, and resurrected. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, our faith is in vain. Just think about that statement, right? This is Paul, the man who is like zealous for Jesus. He has a conversion. He gets to know Jesus. He sheds off his blindness. And then he goes in this crusade where he goes and dies for the sake of the gospel. He goes to proclaim the gospel where the Lord takes him. He dies for the gospel. And he is saying this very extremely bold claim that says that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are essentially wasting our lives. Back in college, my senior year in college, I was having doubts. I got to a point where I was very sad with just how things in my life turned out, right? A failed relationship. I was far away from really close friends that I had. Things were just not the ideal way for me, the ideal way that I wanted it to be. And so I started questioning God's goodness. I started questioning, if he's not good, can I really believe on this? Can I really believe that God is good? Can I really believe in God? And so as I got deeper into my questioning, as I got to understand more about why I'm asking these questions, I came back to this question. Did Jesus rise from the dead? I can recommend a good book, More Than a Carpenter, by Josh McDowell. That book helped me to solidify my faith that Jesus did, in fact, raise from the dead. But the reality is that our faith hinges on that, that Jesus did rise from the dead. If he did not rise from the dead, then we are wasting our lives. If he did not rise from the dead, then why are we here on a Friday where it's getting colder and colder by the moment, right? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then why are we singing the songs? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then why did Josh share his story? As deconstructionists come to their questionings, as they come to a place where they want to reject the faith, the one question that will have to be asked by them and answered by them is Christianity true? So if Christianity is true, right, if I believe that Jesus has raised from the dead and he is my Lord and Savior, then the next logical question then, if it's true, that doesn't mean that it's good, right? That Dallas Cowboys exist, that doesn't mean that they're good. I mean, it's just the reality, right? McDonald's exists, but that doesn't mean that it's good. It's terrible for you, except maybe they're fries, but whatever. Right? But the reality is that just because it's true, it doesn't mean that it's good. So then the next logical question is Christianity good? As I mentioned, you know, it doesn't take a long survey of history to see some of the awful things that the church has done in a poor understanding of Jesus' love. Some deconstructions will point to that. Some deconstructions will point to slavery, and we'll talk about that next month as we talk about Black Lives Matter, as to how Jesus exalts people. We'll talk about that next month, but the reality is that we have to ask the question, is Christianity good? In her book, Confronting Christianity, Rebecca McLaughlin writes 7 biblical perspectives. She is essentially answering the question, are we better off without religion? And she writes 7 principles that are rooted in Scripture that our non-religious friends, our secular friends, kind of ascribe to. Principles like, it is better to give than to receive. Or, love of money disappoints. Work is better when it's a calling rather than just a paycheck. You should be happy in all circumstances. Being grateful is good for you. Self-control and perseverance is extremely good for you. Forgiveness is foundational to peace. These are beliefs that if you go and talk to somebody who's not a Christian and you say, hey, giving is better than receiving, there's a great chance that person be like, yes, you're right. Right? We just passed Christmas, and what's the season of giving, right? Everybody wants to be in some sort of Christmas program that gives away gifts because it's just a natural, nice thing to do. And yet all of these principles that McLaughlin references in her book are rooted in Scripture. So if these principles are rooted in Scripture, couldn't we call Christianity good? Right? Some of the things that basic Christianity kind of teaches, right? The way that we go about and express our faith, some of these principles are by the world's definition good. And even if we were to strip down all these things, even if we were to look like, okay, well, yeah, sure, but can we go deeper into this? Can we actually see if Christianity is good? Well, again, we look to Jesus to validate what goodness is. At the cross, Jesus died for sinners like you and me, sinners who were once dead in their trespasses with no hope of being saved, no hope of being alive. Right? Romans 23 puts it best, for the wages, right, what we've earned because of sin. For the wages of sin is death. So what do we earn because of sin? Death, eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We look to Jesus because we realize that the free gift that we have is eternal life, eternal freedom from damnation, and eternal life of goodness in Christ. We look at Jesus to ask the question, is Christianity good? If I know that I was dead in my trespasses and I had no way of correcting my way, no way of making my slate clean, no way of knowing God except for the sacrifice of Jesus, that is good. If that's not good, I don't know what good can be. So as we kind of close tonight, we're going to give you guys about 2-3 minutes to kind of just think about the message and some of the implications that these have, and then we'll just get in a big group and kind of have a discussion about this. But to kind of summarize it, right, deconstruction itself doesn't have a universal definition. It means something different from somebody else. What I might think of questioning, some other person might already be thinking about rejecting the faith. The best way that we can kind of look into deconstruction is either a person is having doubts in their faith or a person has rejected the faith. So how do we respond to that in a biblical manner? Having doubts is not wrong, but we should go to Jesus with those questions. We should go to Jesus, plead with him, wrestle with those questions, ask him to answer those questions. And then Jesus provides those answers, whether it be a revelation through Scripture, whether it be somebody who is mature in the faith that can help you with those questions. And of course, as I mentioned it, as people reject the faith, we know that there is a hope for them. We know that a person can be restored if they come and they realize and they repent to Jesus. And so, as we close, we're going to talk about those things. We're going to think about these things. And we're going to have a time where Jesus can just speak truth into our lives. So, one of the resources that I do want to leave you with is just an extra resource. We could talk about this for ages, and there's a lot more that we haven't talked about. But a good resource that I would highly encourage is this book called Before You Lose Your Faith, Deconstructing Doubt in the Church. So the book, it's a 3-part book where it kind of goes about talking about deconstruction, the reasons why deconstruct, so the issues specifically, and then how do we reconstruct the faith, right? The book makes the argument of you can deconstruct, and deconstruct, as I mentioned in the beginning, can lead to a firm foundation in the gospel if we pull away the culture and embrace it with the gospel, right? If we look at how our faith might be expressed and how things just don't line up with the gospel, then those are things that confirm our faith in Jesus. So Let me pray for us. I'll give us about 2 to 3 minutes, and then we'll gather in a group to chat about these things. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We know that in you we have life. In you we're able to rejoice and have faith and have truth in us, Lord. Just speak in us, speak through us, speak wisdom and love and truth into our lives, Lord. And let us just be honest, Lord, with each other, with you, and just be with us, Lord, as we continue our night. We love you. Amen.